Reading from the Good News, the Holy Gospel, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
The Spirit sent Jesus out toward the desert. He stayed in the wasteland 40 days, put to the test there by Satan. He was with the wild beasts, and angels waited on him. After John's arrest, Jesus appeared in Galilee, proclaiming God's good news. This is the time of fulfillment. The reign of God is at hand. Reform your lives and believe in the good news. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Myself in the rainbow this morning to help, you might say, share further the wonderful spirit of this scripture story. I said at the beginning, I always think of the liturgy as a gathering of the family, the liturgy of the word as the retelling of favorite family stories to share them with the children, to recapture and maybe get a deeper hold on some part of the family tradition. And of all our family stories in the Judeo-Christian tradition, surely there are few that could rival the story of Noah and the ark and the rainbow among the favorites of the children of God. I just read somewhere the other day, I was unable to recapture it, where I saw it, but it was a kind of epitaph, I believe, of an artist or a cartoonist who had, you might say, added another piece to the wonderful Noah and the Ark story. He had drawn a picture of two unicorns standing, sort of cuddling together, and tears running down their faces. They had apparently arrived late, and you see Noah's Ark sailing off in the distance. This has always been a favorite story of our tradition. It's so rich in its meaning. The rainbow is probably the most important piece of the story because it's God saying, be sure of this, I'll never forget you. And no matter whatever happens to you, I'll never let you be lost altogether. It might seem like it. Life might seem so terrible. The tribulations may be worse than anything you imagined. But you'll never be lost altogether. I love you, and you are mine. And at last, try to believe this. Trust me. Finally, I'll be there for you. There's the meaning in the sign of the rainbow, the sign of God's covenant with us, God's promise. But even in the telling of it, there's a kind of charming, amusing thing. Did you notice, as the story is told, it says that God says it this way. After the flood, which was so devastating, so horrible a thing, nobody but Noah and his family, the story goes, survive. And then God says, I'll never put you through all of that again. But what I'll do is this. Whenever I have the storm clouds form, whenever I'm about to unleash a really powerful storm from the skies, I'll arrange for the rainbow to be there to remind me of this promise I made. As if, as the storm is ending, or perhaps reaching its height, God would look out and say, oh, I forgot, I promised I would never let them go altogether. So the story is told in a way that the smallest child can appreciate and the most tender heart can be touched by it. But the deep theology of it is said as simply as this, no matter how much it looks otherwise, and no matter how bad things get, our God has promised absolutely with all of God's divinity that we will not at last be abandoned. When the worst of it is over, we'll find ourselves standing up with our God. And in the gospel of this day, it's the simple recounting of the fact that Jesus came, put on our flesh and our fears and everything that makes us who we are. He became one with us, and then he faced it all. In this particular case, goes out to the desert and looks the devil in the eye and says, "You will not win." Deals with hunger, deals with isolation, deals symbolically with anything and everything that scares the dickens out of the children of God. And when it's done, Jesus gets up and he goes out and he tells the whole world, it's time for the good news. God loves you. You are God's children. There'll be storms and trials ahead. Oh, they'll be terrible beyond all telling. But never, ever, never will you be abandoned altogether by your God. I'm here to prove it. I come as his promise, and I take on all your troubles, and I put it all together. So it's God's fidelity promised to us, signed by the rainbow in the sky. And Jesus come as God's promise kept, and Jesus in flesh to give us the strength to be faithful and bring fidelity in response to the God who loves us and calls us. Isn't that great? That's so beautiful. It's so consoling at the beginning of Lent, where we will, in a sense, go out of our way to get a little more serious about life. If we don't have problems, we'll try a little harder to take on other people's problems. We're going to try a little harder to be serious about life, to see the dark shadows that threaten others, if in fact we're at these particular days doing pretty well. We'll try to capture the spirit of Lent, being with the hurting people of God. And we'll try to share with others this sense of hope, this assurance of God's fidelity, which becomes so real and touchable to us in Jesus, so that we'll come to believe and experience more fully what we will celebrate at Easter. God is forever faithful. And no matter how great our problems, and more importantly, no matter how deep and dark our sins, God is promising you today you'll never be abandoned. You'll never be deprived of your freedom to turn and run away. If you would in your madness turn your back on God, God is giving you the terrible gift of freedom to do so, but he will never, ever believe this and trust this and let this be at the very heart of your being. God will never turn his back on you, ever. Jesus is the promise fulfilled. The rainbow in the sky is that occasional reminder to us. It was very interesting to me early in the week when Father Kelly and I were, as usual, talking over these scriptures and sharing thoughts to share with you. Ed said to me, "Remember in Africa how often we saw rainbows?" So I haven't seen a rainbow in quite a while. Well, as you probably know, in some parts of Africa, there's a long rainy season and a short rainy season, which is to say, in brief, there's lots of rain. And so there's lots of rainbows. And I thought that, in a certain sense, Ed's memory, which was not meant to be some profound theological statement, became, in a sense, a theological statement to me. Some people see rainbows all the time. And some people, they hardly ever see the rainbow. Maybe the saddest person on earth would be a person who never saw the rainbow. Well, it depends a lot, of course, on climate and rain and all these conditions over which we have no control. But we also know there are other reasons why people don't see the rainbows. For one, if you're going to stay inside all the time, hiding out from what you see as a threatening world, well, face the fact. It's your own fault. You missed some rainbows. And sometimes, whether you're outside or inside, you're so furiously and intensely involved in things here that you never even stop to think about the fact you never raise your head to the skies. You never take a breath to see what's God doing today. You're too busy, whatever it is, making money or competing with others or worrying about things or running from something, whatever. It's possible to be under a rainbow and not even see it. But there's another sense, too, in which people miss the rainbow. It is, of course, by its very nature, such a delightful thing, a coming together of many disparate things, making something at one. But not all people are always all that glad to see diversity and differences being brought together. I often think to myself that one of the things God had in mind with the story of the rainbow way back in the Old Testament, that wonderful family story of ours, was he meant to comment on the fact of how lucky we are, how blessed we are by God to be in our flesh a rainbow of people. We have such wondrous shades of color in our skin. Is it unbelievable or what? That this gift of God, this very rainbow of our reality, of our fleshiness, became something that we fight over and makes us hostile and put each other at a distance. Isn't that awful? One of the most beautiful things about God's children is that they come in rainbow colors. And one of the meanest things that you can find in people is resenting or rejecting somebody of another color. Oh, there are rainbows aplenty in God's design, but people are something altogether different than what God had in mind sometimes when it comes to seeing and celebrating and sharing in the rainbow. It's interesting at this particular moment how various movements have returned to this ancient symbol, this ancient sign. Jesse Jackson with his Rainbow Coalition, in the midst of a very strong pressure among many people to get back to being black versus white and white versus black. There's at least one political leader. I don't canonize him by saying this, but I think he's saying something important to the rest of us. If we're ever going to sort out our social problems, if we're ever going to succeed in being a society together, and not a lot of hostile people at each other's throats, we've got to celebrate our differences. We've got to thank and praise God for making us different and giving us the freedom and the opportunity to bring disparate and different things together in the beauty and the glory of a rainbow. In the gay rights movement, the rainbow has become a flag, a symbol, saying, let God's people stop being afraid of their differences. Let them begin to celebrate even things they cannot understand. Just be glad that God is more creative and can do things in more colors than any simple human being can do. I guess what I'm trying to get across, and I would hope you would share with me, as we retell the story of the rainbow, which reminds God, he says, not to let us down altogether, to reach out and grab us and pick us up before we're utterly done in. As we recall the rainbow, and we are moved again by Jesus, who went to the desert and looked death and devil right in the eye and won, with all that in mind, the church would have us know that we ourselves should work harder, give more of ourselves to see God in every facet of rainbow reality that is God's created world. Be glad for the differences of race. Be glad for the differences of viewpoint. Celebrate our freedom to come up with different answers, even as we continue to reverence and love one another. Count that as a blessing. In every way, we see ourselves, our experience in life, as disparate and different. We are seeing ways in which we can bring harmony where there was, perhaps, or might otherwise be, just distinction and difference. Praise and bless God for all the differences, because each and every one of them is an invitation for us to bring unity in the midst of difference. And then be glad, rejoice, and give more of your energy to, you might say, being the rainbow for others who haven't been noticing, who've been too busy, who've been too caught up, who've been too afraid, who've been too sheltered, too preoccupied. Be a rainbow presence to those who've been missing the splendor and the beauty of God in our midst. I said at the beginning, let us ask God's forgiveness for all the times we failed to see and all the times we failed to be the rainbow. Now I say, let's resolve together to bring new color, new life, new joy and celebration of difference, new sharing of the rainbow with all God's people.